how I could not sound out words till much later. But I will say reading the Bible enabled me to become a much better reader than I was in the early part. It really, an inability to read or even want to read. Oh, it was just terrible. But my enthusiasm for the word grew. And I saw something in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I said to the Lord, Lord, if I read 5 chapters, will you help me with my homework? When I went into sports, playing football in high school and wrestling, you know, a lot of times athletes are very superstitious. And I thought, well, I need God on my side. If I read 5 chapters a day, will you help me in sports? And would you give me victories on the wrestling mat? And God was so gracious that way. It was all league and football, really varsity in my junior and senior year, taking league in both settings. And I attribute it to probably just giving God first place, really, and saying, Lord, would you take that time? And my education, Boy State alternate, I really believe reading the word as if I'm sitting before God really paved the way. If you are not allowing time with God's word, you're missing out on a tremendous opportunity to see what God has for you and the miracles that can unfold. There are miracles. I have no problem in believing the miracle of television. No problem in believing in how the internet works. I've got no problems really in nuclear fission. I don't even understand how it operates, but I believe in this stuff. And if those man-made elements I can believe in, wouldn't it be wise of us to say, I believe there's a God in heaven that can put this book together. To be in the book and to give God time, give him first times of your day. Spend time in the book. The cover of U.S. News and World Report said a while back that they put in their question, who wrote the Bible? Isn't it amazing? That was a great question, because if man wrote the Bible, they were saying, what are we going to do with what the Bible says are prophecies? So it caused all kinds of problems. And if man wrote the book, how can it be? Because they were bringing up the fact that, as we know, 40 different authors wrote the book over a span of 1,500 years in 3 different continents, in 3 different languages. It's amazing when we take a look. If man wrote the Bible, who did? And all these variables, and there's such continuity. Then the other question came up, if God wrote the Bible, then that brings in the responsibility, and we should really read it. Maybe we should really obey that. That becomes a bigger problem in that article. If God wrote the Bible, handwriting of God through human hands, then we should really, why don't we treat it like God wrote it? Why don't we believe it? Why don't we love it, study it, carry it, memorize it? If God really wrote this book, wow. That's important for us as we take a look here. I love when Jesus told his audience in John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Let's take a look at a few works themselves. The message, reasons for believing the Bible. I want to just give you 7. We're going to highlight them. It's really going to be a great starter, the Bible. Reasons for believing. Number one, the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. The Bible says that. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We'll be taking a look at that as the weeks unfold, but take a look with me now. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, where it says this in 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. The word Bible literally means biblios. That's where we get our word bibliography, and that's the formulation of writings on paper to formalize some story, a report. And isn't it amazing? Because God took 66 books to give us the story about Jesus Christ to be revealed to you and to me. Ah, it's amazing, this book called the Bible. So, tells you everything you need to know about God. It may not tell us everything we need to know, but it tells us everything we need to know about God. He leaves some questions unanswered. I like Deuteronomy 29, 29. Would you write that down? Deuteronomy 29, 29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that which is revealed belongs to us and our children, that we may do all the words of the law." Well, it's amazing because even John in his gospel, he concludes his writing, says, "And many other things Jesus did which are not recorded in this book." But he says, "I've written enough of them so that you can believe in Jesus." Wow, amazing. Let's take a look. Second reason, Jesus and the apostles confirmed its authenticity, quoting it scores of times in their writings and ministries. Now, I like where Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 18, he literally says, this is how eternal the Word of God is. He says, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So it's amazing. Jesus validated everything, Old Testament especially. And we know that Peter quoted David's words when he was really trying to substantiate the resurrection of Jesus. You can write that down. It's in Acts 2, 29 to 36. Number three, the historical church has recognized and used the Bible as God's inspired record of himself and his will. So when we look here, it's important because in the end of the first century, the Bible has always been the ultimate source for truth and faith and practice of the truth in the church. It's always been the ultimate source. That's why we want to hold to what the Word says as culture shifts, because culture shifts, opinions change, but the Word of God does not change. I always smile at the story of the account of Voltaire. Remember him who in the 1700s, that French atheist said this, "I predict," he said, "within 25 years, there will be no Bibles on the earth and Christianity will have disappeared." And it's always smiles because 40 years later, history says that his home was used by the Bible Society to distribute Bibles throughout Europe. I just thought I'd add that. Number four. History and archaeology combine to confirm the accuracy of the Bible. The historical record is obvious and indisputable. Now, it's interesting because many of the places mentioned in the Bible can easily be identified. In the Middle East and in other areas, archaeological sites, they are numerous that are out there, and ancient manuscripts that validate the Bible. Just a couple of them, the Dead Sea Scrolls contain either a fragment or whole books of the entire Old Testament, except for the book of Esther. And that was amazing. That was written in the second and third century before Jesus. And then the Septuagint, the Greek translation, that dates back to 250 BC. Another one, they call it the Codex Sinaiticus, discovered in an ancient monastery in Mount Sinai. It's interesting because that dates back to the earliest century of Christianity. So when we look here, the attacks that can come, people saying, well, there's no validity, there's no proof about the Bible, archaeological grounds prove so many of the sites, and many of those archaeologists have come to faith in Jesus, just trying to disprove the Bible. One of the stories is Sir William Ramsay, a British archaeologist. He was a skeptic. He said that Luke, the gospel writer Luke, was a fraud, that he lied about the book of Acts, and he spent 30 years in search of disproving anything that the Bible wrote about. So he traveled to Greece and Asia Minor on digs, and it was interesting. He just shocked the world when he says that Luke was accurate. He shocked the academic world when Sir William Ramsay literally said this: Luke is one of the most accurate and best historians of all times. And then he gave his heart to Jesus Christ and converted to Christianity. Don't you love those stories? Something about this book. You get into it and say, oh, Lord, I believe this is not just written by man. This is the handwriting of God, and I want to be in where you're at, and I want to read it right now. Number five, fulfilled prophecies witness to the Bible's accuracy. You and I have just journeyed through many of the prophecies, especially about what the world's going to be like upon the second coming of Jesus Christ. We've enjoyed that, how clear the Bible is. Remember that? How that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, when he's telling the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, how did you know my dream and how did you know what it's going to involve? And he said, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. So God has chosen to reveal secrets not through psychics or scientists, but through the Bible. God is into revealing secrets. He's all about that. Let me give you a few that involve the life of Jesus that illustrates the point. Here's a couple of them, just a couple of them. That Jesus would be born a virgin. That prophecy is given in Isaiah 7, verse 14. It's fulfilled in Luke 2, 26 through 35. Another one, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That prophecy came in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and fulfilled in Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. That Jesus would live a sinless life. Isaiah 53, verse 9 prophesies that, and it comes to pass in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Another one, that he would cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 1, and is fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 46. Let's take a look at another one. Reasons to believe the Bible. Number six, the Bible the unity and coherence confirms it because it reveals a single author, the Holy Spirit, behind the diversity of its human writers. Let's take a look here, because in that, it's not just a jumble characteristics, places, and times. It's like, where are we going? What is it all? There's continuity. It's an amazing thing. It's remarkable unity in such differences in the way that it's formulated. Different styles, different people, but yet there's a continuity to it. Amazing validity for the reasons for believing the Bible. The Bible, again, is not just one book. 66 books, 36 books in the Old, 27 books in the New. But they unite in a message, and it's all about bringing the reality of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But the different styles of writings and different kinds of people, let me cite some of them quickly for you. Some of those writers were politicians. We know that Solomon was a politician. We know that Daniel was a politician. We know that David was a politician as king. We also know there are shepherds that wrote as well. David was a shepherd before he became a king. Amos wrote, Amos 1:1, he was a shepherd. Can you imagine that? Shepherds that wrote the Bible. Also, religious leaders are listed as well, who converted to believers in Christ. Paul, who was Saul, he was a Pharisee, a strict one. How about fishermen? Fishermen helped write the Bible. Man, can you imagine? You'd think, well, I bet they wrote the Bible kind of like Fields and Stream magazine. That's a most unlikely group, wouldn't you think, to author the most revered book in human history? Fishermen. It's the best-selling book in human history. And they come at different periods, different times. Daniel wrote in a Babylonian palace around 540 BC. Jeremiah wrote in a dungeon in 600 BC. Joshua wrote while he was fighting battles in 1390 BC. Moses wrote in about 1400 something BC in the wilderness. We have Paul who wrote in a dungeon or while in a prison in Rome in the 60s AD. Different periods, different settings, different authors, at times with joy, at times with tremendous sorrow and deep depression. They wrote the scriptures, historical narratives that are just amazing. Ugh. It gets me excited when I think about that. Who wrote this? What was their life like when they were moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote it down? See, the God speaks to us. Let the Word of God speak to your heart. Boy, why did God use so many people? Different backgrounds, different writing skills. I think it really comes down that God can relate His Word to anybody. See, it's so simple because it's amazing. It's shallow enough that a little baby can understand it. It's deep enough that the most interested theologian would have to dig deep because it's so profound. It's amazing. There is something in this book for everybody. It spans everyone, whether you have a short retention span or a long retention. The Bible is able to reach into our hearts. Isn't it important that we would want to read it at least three chapters a day? Spend that time, I call it a quiet time with God. Lord, I know you, and this is your word. Speak to me. Matter of fact, I revere the Bible, so I won't put anything on top of the Bible. Make sure there's no clothes left on the Bible. I don't even stack my cell phone on the Bible when I'm at a desk. I just won't. If nothing, I'll put my Bible on top of the cell phone because it's the Word of God. And we treat it as such. Number seven, the Bible is confirmed by its power to transform lives. Now, wonderful. Just look around us. Look in your home. Look at friends and look at colleagues who are believers in Christ. Their lives are transformed. Isn't it amazing? We'll be talking about that. Those lights. We don't want to direct people to ourselves. We've been so transformed because people should be able to see really God in us. But the transformed lives, it's really like that the known world at the time in Acts 17, verse 6, where they say, look at that. These are the individuals where the whole world is now upside down. They've turned the whole world upside down. Well, countries have been affected by the Bible. Isn't it amazing? Freedom everywhere. We wouldn't understand the significance of human rights or the uplifting of society if it wasn't for the Bible. We wouldn't understand the importance of treating children right or treating women right if it wasn't for the Bible. We wouldn't understand medical advances or freedom from slavery if it wasn't for the Bible. The Bible is the only book that really gives us answers to the human condition. Where did we come from? Where are we going? Why are we here? What is the purpose for my existence? It's in the Bible. Wouldn't it be interesting and important for us to spend time? Martin Luther said of the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. And it has hands. It lays hold of me. I love Dr. Frank Gablin, who was the headmaster of Stone Brook School in Long Island, 41 years. On his 80th birthday, he was asked, what would you tell the next generation? I'm going to pass on his words because I know a lot of the next generation's listening right now. This is what he said. He said, maintain at all cost a daily time of scripture reading and prayer. As I look back, he said, I see that the most formative influence in my life and of my thoughts has been from my daily times in Scripture for over these last 60 years. Interesting. He never said, hey, I went to this conference or I just downloaded this message online. Very transforming. He said, my time in God's Word formulated everything about me. Well, I want to encourage you, as we prepare our hearts for communion, would you consider, as we go into this fall season and we take a look at the Bible, handwriting of God, reasons for believing the Bible, let's not just say, well, we can or can't spend time. The Bible is just another book. It is not, my friends. It forms civilization as we know it. And God's word will form you. We're going to now enjoy communion. I'm going to welcome Ainsley up as we take a look at even why we have communion, because God's word says have it often. And when we do, we show the Lord's death till he comes. Ainsley, why don't you go ahead and lead us right now?
All right. Well, I trust that you have your elements to have communion with. And, you know, we wouldn't even know about communion if we didn't have the record in Scripture telling us that Jesus gathered with his disciples on the night that he was going to be betrayed and then later be crucified, that he enjoyed a meal with his disciples. And that's important for us to understand, even the setting of Jesus having communion because and instituting communion, that he did it with people. He did it with his disciples, that when he was having this meal with them, meals are meant to be shared. Meals, it's not fun to eat by yourself. Most people don't enjoy really eating by themselves. Meals are meant to be in community. And the whole idea of communion is that we do it with people, that people are with us, that we are thinking about what Jesus has done. In fact, Paul, when he is recounting to the Corinthian believers, he gets on their case in a sense, because he says, you're not doing the Lord's Supper. You're only looking for yourselves. You're trying to eat and drink and get everything that you can get, but you're not thinking about each other, which is one of the most critical aspects of us having communion together. And so I'm glad that Paul's here. I'm glad that we're here so that we can share this time together, because that's an important element of having communion, and that we do it as a church, that we do it as believers together, and we think of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So let's go ahead and grab our bread. And we'll take that. And this represents, Jesus told us, his body that he was going to be giving for us. And he said to take that. And this would represent his broken body. And the scripture says that he broke it and then divided it up between the people. It was for them. He was broken for people. People are important. And so let's thank the Lord for his broken body, which provides our healing. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this element that each of us are holding, and that as we have this communion with you and as we have it with one another, we think about what you've done for us. We think about your body that was broken for us, and we say thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take that. And then I want us to be thinking about something very specific when we have our juice. We know that this represents the shedding of Jesus' blood, which he said would be for forgiveness of sins. And I think this really does show us part of the importance of being together when we have communion. Why? Because when I think about what Jesus has done and the forgiveness of sins, I am reminded, and not only of my own sin that I need to be forgiven of, but when I look around at my brothers and sisters that I'm sharing communion with, even with Paul right now, that I begin to think of, how have I treated you? Have I treated you right? Have I treated my brothers and sisters the way that the Lord wants me to? Is there something that I need to ask for forgiveness for? Is there something that I've done that has offended God and maybe has offended you? When I'm with other people, I'm mindful of my sin. And isn't that wonderful? Because it gives me an opportunity to say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. It gives me a chance to come to my husband and say, Paul, if I ask that you would forgive me for speaking to you in a tone this morning that was not good and it didn't honor God, and I pray that you would forgive me, and I ask that you would forgive me. Communion with people shows me that I need to be forgiven and that I need to ask for forgiveness, and only Jesus could forgive us. And I want to encourage those of you who are part of Hope Chapel, or maybe you're part of another congregation and you really haven't been in person for a while. It is important that we do gather in person. It doesn't have to always be the main service, but getting together with other Christians is important. And for those of you who are part of Hope Chapel and we haven't seen you for a while, if you have just simply gotten comfortable being at home and being in your pajamas and watching the service and having communion with your coffee and your toast in the morning, that serves a purpose for a while, but it's important that we're together.
I agree.
Jesus had communion with people, and he had it with his disciples. And Paul said, when you come together to have communion, be thinking about one another. We want to be with you in person.
We do.
And I'd like to invite you and just remind you, if you're in a place that is safe for you to come, and we try to make Hope Chapel a safe environment for you, if that's been your excuse for a while and you really are in a safe place now and you can come, can I invite you? Please come back. Don't stay at home. That can be dangerous for the Christian. And so we want to be protected, and we want you to be protected. So please come. Please come back. But in the meantime, let's go ahead and take our juice, and let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for forgiveness of sins, and we want to thank you that as we gather together and we have communion together, Lord, that you remind us of the things that we have done that maybe have offended you or have offended other people. Help us to make that right. And we ask, Lord, that you forgive us of our sins. Thank you that your work on the cross and your resurrection accomplished that. So, Lord, we thank you and we bless you. And, Lord, we do look forward to having communion in person with all of our friends and with our brothers and sisters in Christ soon and very soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Ainsley, thank you for those great word. Wonderful expression. And I want to thank you as well. We're taking a look at some things this month. One in particular, we call it HIP. Be HIP, but it stands for Hope Intercessory Prayer.
That's right.
And we recognize on the 16th of Wednesday, where it's going to be co-ed, 10 a.m. to probably about 11:30, we're going to be taking a look at prayer, intercessory prayer, praying for America leading into this election season. I want to invite you to be a part of that. Do you know, it's so significant, those four tires on an automobile to go. And for Christians, those four tires are prayer, reading your Bible, church or fellowship, and then fourth is witness. That's something that every Christian was told, those four things to keep your life rolling along for God. Mm-hmm. Well, prayer is going to be important. And then signing up for Biblical Foundations. We've got a great month.
Yes, we do. And we're looking forward to you being part of all of these things.
We are, yeah. Well, we want to just pray off a blessing right now and thank you for joining us. It's been a delight. And we enjoy when you send us an email at office@hopechapelhb.org and tell us how God's been moving in your life, or send us those prayer requests or those praise reports if you're watching from our website. We want to thank you for joining us right now. May we bless you in the name of Jesus. And it goes according to number 6. May God bless you and protect you. May God cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he cause his countenance to come upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Thanks for joining us today. Goodbye. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe? Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.